On the back of our worship bulletin this week is a description of our visitation program. Chester and Laura Hill are leading that now in the organization and maintenance of it. The Reader Oldham was involved in it for many years. We mentioned on the back of the bulletin this morning that those who are interested in being involved in it should indicate on your card. Perhaps some of you did not do that. If you are interested, those of you who are already involved and perhaps others who are not involved, we're going to try to reorganize beginning next month with the four teams as described here. If you did not indicate that this morning, if you would please take one of the attendance cards, write the letter V on it for visitation and put your name on it and hand it to either Chester. Chester, hold up your hand there. I think most people know who you are. He held up the hand that has all the fingers on it. The other one doesn't. Or give it to me and I'll get it to him, and we hope to be involved in that. There was a time that I can remember when if you heard the word gay, you probably thought of the first name of some person you knew, or maybe a quality to describe an event at Christmas or something like that. And when you heard the word straight, you thought of the shortest distance, a line between two points, or perhaps honesty, or something of that nature. Things have changed. And today you seldom hear those words used in that way, at least not as much as in other ways. It's hard to pick up the paper or turn on the television without hearing something said in a political setting or even in a religious setting about the word gay or the word straight. 11 years ago, next Sunday, on March the 28th, we studied this subject both on Sunday morning and Sunday night, looking at the subject of homosexuality as God talks about it on Sunday morning, and homosexuality as man talks about it or thinks about it from the standpoint of the world on Sunday evening. In one of those lessons, the statement was made that some of the things that we're talking about today seem far-fetched. But in 5 to 7 years, these will happen. And you know what has happened, not just in 5 or 7 years, but in the 11 years since then. I have been thinking about this subject and reading about it for the last several weeks, believing that we should talk about it and think about it in light of the Word of God. Tonight I want to approach the subject from the standpoint of making some observations that I hope will help all of us to keep the subject in proper focus. It is easy for us to go to extremes. We believe there are those who have gone to the extreme of being involved in activities that violate the will of God. But it may be possible that we can go to the other extreme, to where we do not have nor show the interest in the souls of those who may be involved. And either extreme is a problem. Isaiah mentioned in Isaiah 5:20 that the time would come, and maybe was then, when people would call good evil and evil good, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, darkness for light and light for darkness. I think it is not a stretch of the imagination to say that we see that happening today. Who would have thought a few years ago that those who take the Bible and talk about what it says condemning homosexuality would be the ones that are called homosexuals? haters and the ones who are criticized. Who would have thought that the time would come when in some areas it would be somewhat dangerous to discuss the subject in the way that we are discussing it tonight? Who would have thought that we would come to the point of trying to discuss and determine exactly what constitutes marriage? And would have those who would openly promote and engage in, to the extent that they can, what is being termed gay marriage. It is not right for us to hide our heads in the sand. We need to think about it. And I hope that what we say tonight will cause you to give some time and effort to listening and to research as you have the opportunity. It seems to me that the first principle that needs to be mentioned is that we need to remind ourselves that there is a distinction between sin and the sinner. And that's not easy to understand. We have a tendency to tie the two together, and in some ways, maybe they are. There are two words that begin with the letter C that I would emphasize throughout this lesson and in the process of our thinking. One is conviction, the other is compassion. May God help us never to back up on the conviction that we have concerning the teaching of the Bible. But may God also help us never to cease having compassion to what we might consider the very worst of sinners in this area of thought or some other set of circumstances, but constantly reminding ourselves that every person that we see, every person that we hear about, is created in the image of God and has a soul that shall spend an eternity somewhere. It is that combination of conviction and compassion that we especially need. May God help us never to have any less than compassion toward anyone. It's not easy for us to make people see that when we are speaking in conviction against something that we believe the Bible condemns, that we love the person and love the soul of that person and want it to be saved eternally. In the second place, it is very necessary that we know what the Bible teaches on this subject or any other subject. We need to know what is in Genesis 19 concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a very detailed discussion of men in that city from all parts of the city and of all ages, apparently, who wanted to have a homosexual relationship with those men who had come to Lot's house, basically angels who had taken the form of men. In the previous chapter, God had told Abraham if he could find 10 righteous souls, he'd spare the city. And in verse 20, he says that the problem is there because their sin is very grievous. No question about the attitude that God had. And this concept of homosexuality that is discussed in this chapter is referred to later in the Bible in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, one of Peter's letters, and in the book of Jude. particularly in these latter two, using that as an example to show us how people can go away from God, using the idea of Sodom, identifying sin by using that word. There is a reference made in Judges 15 to the problem, and then in Leviticus, where the laws were given concerning how the children of Israel were to live. Chapter 18, verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." And two chapters later, in the 20th chapter, in verse 13, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now, if God didn't mean it when he said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind," how can we think that he means it when he says, "Thou shalt not kill," or "Thou shalt not steal," or any other commandment that he gave? Romans 1 is a passage that all of us need to remember. It is in an area where Paul is talking about those who have changed many things. Beginning in verse 25, they've changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." To the extent that the last verse of that chapter says, they not only do these things, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wouldn't you say that describes a lot that we see today? And verse 28 says, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind." That's what God thought about it. The passage that Brother Gardner read a few minutes ago is perhaps one of the most important passages on the subject, because it seems to me that it brings together this idea of conviction and compassion. 10 sins are mentioned, and he said, "These that commit these sins and are in these sins cannot inherit the kingdom of God." We don't need an interpreter on that. That's plain. And two of the sins, as he read from the New King James Version, the version that's in our pews, referred to these as homosexuals or homosexuality and sodomy. And then he said, "Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified." The Bible is saying very clearly there that this type of life is sinful, and yet also very clearly that a person can leave that type of living. "Such were some of you, but you are now washed and you are sanctified," or "you are justified and you are sanctified." These are just a few of the passages that tell us what God thinks about the subject. And we need to have a conviction about God's word. And we need to teach what it says on that subject as much as any other subject. 1 Corinthians 6 is especially important in dealing with the idea that is promoted that this is an alternate lifestyle which a person has based upon his genes, and that it is something over which he has no control. Is it not difficult to believe in a God who would say that there is a type of action where a person has no control, and yet if he has that action, he is condemned and cannot be in the kingdom of God? And is it not clear that he says in that passage that some were guilty of these sins, which means they are not now? It has been proven that identical twins in some instances are such that one of them practices homosexuality and another does not. It has not been proven that this is beyond one's control. And I am not aware from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 that God has ever condemned anybody for something that was beyond that person's control. Think about that, and think about it long and hard. We need to combine conviction and compassion, distinguish between the sin and the sinner, and try to save that sinner for an eternity. And we need to know and stand for what the Bible teaches. But we also need to realize how far people will go to do what they want to do. It is my opinion that the two greatest pulling powers in the world today are greed and pleasure. And when you get into many areas of thought, the alcohol problem, for example, the drug problem, which alcohol is one, problem that is before us tonight, adultery, fornication, covetousness, any of these, believe it's going to be one or the other or a combination of two, of greed or seeking pleasure. And somehow or other, it seems, when people want something, they will find a way to get it, and in many instances try to find a way to have approval stamped on it, even in the field of religion. I have here a copy of The Jackson Sun that came out in 1993, in which there was on the religious page an article called Gay's Battle Bible Interpretation. Here is a quote from a gay Christian. As a gay Christian, I get frustrated that the very Bible I read is the one that is hit over my head. Sometimes I say, God, maybe we should get another one if it's going to be used that way. And let me remind you of our lesson this morning. Who's on the throne? If this is not an example of what we talked about this morning, I don't know where you'd find it. This man is saying, since the Bible is being used to hit me over the head because I am gay, then let's get another Bible. That's not as far-fetched as it may seem. Then he says, since a new Bible isn't likely, let's see a new interpretation as the answer to bias against gays. And then in a column down the side of this page, there is a quotation of Genesis 19, Leviticus 18 and 20, and Romans 1, the very passages that I read a few minutes ago, with these comments. Genesis 19, according to the liberal groups, means that there was a problem with gang rape. Not a problem with homosexuality, but the problem was gang rape. Or other explanations assert that the sin of Sodom was a lack of hospitality. Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13, other theologians, mind you, contend that the sin was embracing Canaanite religion, which promoted cult prostitution, and thereby compromising loyalty to the Israelites' God. In other words, if you don't like it, let's just reinterpret it. On Romans 1, metropolitan community churches where membership is primarily gay, this was 93, and lesbian assert that Paul may have been talking in Romans about certain kinds of homosexual behavior rather than all homosexual activity. What is unnatural here, liberal interpreters assert, is contradicting one's own nature, which for a gay or lesbian would be to try to live as a heterosexual. In other words, let's get rid of the Bible, or let's just make the Bible teach what we want it to teach. People will go to any extreme, and sometimes we can be guilty in this same area, maybe in other areas of thought, when we want something badly enough and we have desires badly enough, that we will even find a way to explain what God teaches in the Bible in such clear ways. We need to understand how far people will go. I am of the opinion that what has happened in San Francisco in the last few weeks may turn out for good. Only God knows, and only time will tell. I believe what happened awakened America to the reality of what is taking place. And you have seen some of the reaction, even to the highest level of our president and those who are in Congress, talking about what needs to be done to define marriage in our country. We need to realize how far people will go. And folks, stop and think about this, not only in this area of thought, but in any area of thought. There are so many people who do not believe the Bible. And there are so many people who do not believe it to be the inspired Word of God, the literal inspired Word of God. Sometimes someone will say, I just can't understand how people could believe that, and I find myself believing that. And when I read about some of the specific physical actions that are involved, it almost makes me nauseated to read it. It's hard for me to understand it, but I've got to remember that we're dealing with people who in many instances don't even believe there's a God. And if they do believe that somehow or other God's going to save everybody and we can do whatever we want to, and just find a way to approve whatever we want to do. And we also need to realize that what we are facing is not entirely new. When you think about churches and religious groups condoning this kind of life, you begin to think, well, how could this be? Is it any different from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, except a little bit different type of sin? They were condoning fornication in the church. And Paul told them, you can't take care of everything in the world. He makes a clear distinction there that those in the world will be doing, but you need to be sure you take care of it in the church and deal with it in the right way, and evidently they did. And it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, in the description of those seven churches of Revelation, in chapter 2 particularly, that two of the churches had problems that are not too different from what we're discussing. Chapter 2, verse 14, at Pergamos, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And then a little later in the church at Thyatira, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and eat things sacrificed unto idols. How different is that from what's happening today? Same principle. This idea of being involved in actions of this nature has been around for a long time. And it's been condoned and allowed in the name of religion in far too many instances. But I think the one thing that you and I need to emphasize tonight, perhaps more than anything that we've said so far, is that no matter what is happening around us, we can have marriages and families based on the Word of God. There are a lot of problems. And there are a lot of things that are allowed that violate the will of God. But as far as I know, there's not a one of us but who can have a Bible-based marriage and a Bible-based family. And folks, let's be sure that we don't let anybody take that away from us. If some law is passed that allows somebody else to live in a way that we believe is sinful, let's not let anybody take away from us what the Bible teaches and what we can still have that's based on the Word of God. I believe it's right for us to encourage the passing of the right kind of laws. I believe that God wants us to have laws of the land, Romans 13, and He wants us as citizens to be involved in trying to control those laws in the best way that will help us to serve Him. But when all is said and done, the most important thing for us is to be sure that we believe what the Bible teaches and that we practice what God says relative to marriage and the family. It may very well be that even in the church, we're allowing ourselves to condone some of those other sins that are in that list in 1 Corinthians at the same time that we are criticizing people for condoning homosexuality and sodomy. And either of those 10 can knock us out of the kingdom of heaven and keep us from living with God. And I hope that we will never become so consumed with a problem like this that we forget to think about ourselves, to think about our spouses, to think about our children, to think about our homes, to think about our families, and be sure that they are based on the Word of God. I've just touched the hem of the subject tonight, but I hope I've given you something to think about that will cause you to prayerfully study the Word of God and to prayerfully seek to live a life that is straight based on His Word and not by some definition that is given by man. The best way to do that is to be a Christian. If you haven't been baptized into Christ and need to do that tonight, if there's anything in your life that keeps you from having the right relationship in your marriage to Christ, won't you come as together we stand and sing.